Thank you, students. What a God. What a God indeed. Well, this morning, listen, I am so excited to have the morning off and to just get to worship with you and be in the room with you. And today, one of our newest members, that's what happens at Grace Life. You join our church, you have to preach. You know, the Lord brought Kyle and Becky Childress to our church a couple of months ago after having served the Lord pastoring in Anderson, Texas for 17 years. Retired. I'm not used to holding this, y'all. It's that metal plate in my head. It starts ringing. 17 years serving the Lord at First Baptist Anderson out there in Texas. And then the Lord brought Kyle and Becky here to McCalla to be near their grandchildren. And so they're enjoying that. And they're a part of our Grace Life family. And I'm excited to get to hear God's word today delivered from I'm still going to call you. You're going to be my pastor at least, all right? One of my pastors. You guys, please welcome Pastor Kyle Childress to Grace Life today.
Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope you do, turn with me to Psalm 51. And as you're turning there to Psalm 51 this morning, just kind of put a note card there, or a finger, or your ribbon of your Bible there. And then go ahead and find Psalm 32. We're going to be spending more time in Psalm 32, but we want to start there in Psalm 51 this morning. As Pastor Joel said, we just moved here from Texas, and man, we're so excited to be near our grandchildren. We left two there in Texas, and we are missing greatly, but man, what a great time it's been here to be with our family. We've noticed some things as we've moved to Alabama. Texas and Alabama are a little bit different. Whew. We have been searching for a home, to purchase a home here, and I want to just share with you three things that we have noticed about Alabama. First thing is, you people will build a house anywhere. The side of a mountain, in a hole, on a hill, it doesn't matter. You'll build a house. We looked at a couple of houses a few weeks ago that by the time I got to the front door, I had to take two breaks. It was so far uphill. Whew, very different. Texas is flat. We've also realized that in Texas, if you're 20 miles away from something, you are 20 minutes away from something. Not so here in Alabama. You can't depend on the 1 minute mile. You better plan on a 2 minute mile at least. And the third thing that we've really stood out and we've noticed here in Alabama, you know, everywhere I go on mission trips and things like that, Washington State, New York, when I go there, they say, man, you have the thickest Texas accent of anything I've ever heard. And I've always thought that Texas probably had the deepest accents until I moved here. Oh, Lord, some of you Alabama people have got some accents, but we are loving every single minute of it. Becky and I have been married for 40 years this last August. And I tell her all the time, she's the most blessed person I know. And so, if you know my wife, you know that she's the best part of me. But we've been married 40 years, and this last summer, our family kind of pulled a good one on us, and we went to visit my youngest daughter in Santa Rosa Beach, Florida, and we were going to spend the weekend there and just hang out with them, and little did we know that they had been planning for months to bring the whole family there to spend our 40th anniversary with them, and we had just an amazing time, and so we got to go out on the beach and play in the water with the grandkids and just have a great time. But I want to just kind of use an illustration of that time this morning that you're probably aware of if you've ever been to the beach. As we arrived at the beach that day, we set up our umbrellas and our chairs and all of those kinds of things, and we put them in one spot on the beach, and then we all just went out into the water from there. And if you've ever been to the beach, you know what happens. As you're in the water and you're playing, you look up, and your umbrellas and stuff that you had right in front of you are no longer there. You have drifted down the shore, and now you are away from where you were when you started. And so every few minutes, somebody in our group would yell, correction, and we would go back to where our umbrellas were. We would find that focal point that we set for ourselves to know where we belonged on the beach. And this morning, I want to share a passage with you that is so special to me. It is a passage of Scripture that I just love so much in God's Word, and it's Psalm 51. You see, David had lost his focal point. He had drifted, just as Brother Joel shared with us just a few weeks ago about this concept of drifting, that, you know, we never really intend on drifting. But each and every one of us can relate to David's story here, because we all have drifted away from where we want to be in our relationship with the Lord at one time or another. Can we all agree to that? Yeah. And so David had drifted. He was God's chosen man to be the king of Israel. He was the man for the job. But yet now he finds himself in a very bad position. He has committed unspeakable sin with Bathsheba. He has murdered her husband, Uriah, on the front lines of battle. He has forsaken his soldiers and his country. It's about as far gone as you can imagine one being. But David finally came to the realization that the one thing that he was missing, the focal point of his relationship with the Lord, needed to be corrected. And so this morning we see in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God." He comes to that place where he knows that he needs God more than anything. He needs God's mercy more than anything in his life, because he's at the bottom. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." He needs that steadfast love. And as I was reading that this week and I was going over this, I was reminded, Brother Joel, you know what that word is right there? It's that word Brother Joel has been talking to us for several weeks, that chesed love of God. I started to think, you know, I'm not going to bring that out. Brother Joel's been talking about it every week for the last couple of weeks. I don't want to wear it out. And then I realized, can't wear out the steadfast love of God. It's always there, and it's something we always need to be reminded of. And David was just appealing to that steadfast love of God. God, have mercy on me. I'm in a place where I never should have been.
I don't know who said it, but a long time ago, there was a statement that was made in a sermon by a previous pastor that says that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. And that's where David was. He goes on here in verse 2 and in verse 1. He says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David didn't just go to God and say, "God, I need help. Forgive me." David carefully described everything that he had been doing. We see here in this passage when he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity." That word iniquity there in the Hebrew language is the word awan. And it means in the state of sin. In other words, David was saying, "God, forgive me for this sin that I am knowingly living in." You know, there's sin like that in each one of our lives. We know what God has told us. We know that he has said, "No more. That's not something I want you to be a part of," but we continually do it because, wow, we enjoy it. And that's the iniquity that David is talking about here. I know what I did with Bathsheba was wrong, but I'm living in that, and I'm enjoying that. He asked for that to be blotted out, because he knows that he cannot undo the past. Friends, that's something that we struggle with, each and every one of us. is we keep holding on to our past sins that we have committed, and we keep holding on to them, and we go back to them sometimes because we enjoy it, but even if we're not going back, we hold those sins against our own selves sometimes. And David is asking God, God, just blot those out. Please, with your mercy and your steadfast love, blot those out from my past. And then he says, wash me from my iniquity. Blot out my transgressions. You know, this word of wash here is very interesting in the original language. It means basically to trample with their feet. In other words, David said, this cleansing that I need you to do is going to take a little work because I've gone really far. Wash me from my iniquity. And he says, cleanse me from my sin. That word sin there is the word hatat in the Hebrew language. And it's the mistakes and the errors that we make each and every day. Anybody in here make mistakes? We know that we're going to make mistakes, don't we? And David is saying, God, please forgive me for those. And you know, I messed up when I read a while ago, and I used iniquity in into verse 2, into verse 1, but there's transgressions there that David mentions as well. And those transgressions is another Hebrew word. It's the word pashah, and it means the sin against other people. Anybody ever offended someone else? Yeah, I probably do that pretty often. And David's saying, God, forgive me for the sin that I'm living in. God, forgive me for the sin that I have done against other people. God, forgive me for the sins that I do every day as I make mistakes. God, I need you. I need your steadfast love and your mercy right now. Man, I wish we had time to just continue in Psalm 51 this morning, but I want to share with you what he says to us in Psalm 32 in a moment. But before we go there, I want you to look over verse 13 and 14. David is basically telling God, God, if you'll restore me, if you'll take the repentance that I'm giving you and you'll restore me to where I once was in my relationship with you, here's a promise that I will make to you. In verses 13 and 14, he says, then I will teach transgressors your ways. In other words, I will teach people who don't know you your ways. And sinners will return to you. Deliver me from the blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. God, if you'll just restore me, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Man, a promise that David makes to God. God, if you'll just bring me up from the depths of despair that I'm living in right now and restore that joy of my salvation, Lord, I will tell everyone about you. I will tell everyone about your ways and your statutes and your commandments, and I will teach my people who God is. He makes a promise to God. And we know as we would read on that God restores David's relationship to him. In chapter 32 in the book of Psalm is the chapter where we see David really begins and he starts teaching the people God's ways like he promised them. And we have such a picture of restoration in Psalm 32. I want to show you four stages of restoration this morning that we can see in David's life that so much compared to our lives today. Four stages that he went through as he was being restored to the Lord. The first one is we see that we are blessed when sin is forgiven. Look with me in Psalm 32 verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed. That word there in the Hebrew language is the word aser, and it really could be interpreted to this statement. Oh, the happiness of. Think about that as we read that. Oh, the happiness of the one whose transgressions are forgiven. Oh, the happiness of one whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. I want to take you back this morning for just a moment. Every single person in here that's a believer in Christ this morning who has made a profession of faith, I want to take you back to that day that you made that profession of faith. Do you remember it? I know I do. And that day that I made that profession of faith, I remember feeling free. I remember feeling lighter. That's saying a lot for a big guy like me. But I remember feeling lighter. I felt like I could walk on clouds. I remember being joyful and excited. I remember feeling like Kamari did Wednesday night. Man, what a feeling. We all remember that, right? I know it happens because every time that I have ever been able to be a part of leading someone to Christ or being there as they came to know Christ, I always ask that question as a pastor: how do you feel right now? And these are the words that come out of their mouths. I feel free. I feel lighter. I feel joyful. And I always tell them, remember that feeling because it's real. And that's what David was feeling here. Blessed. We are blessed when sin is forgiven. But also we see here that his sin was not only covered, but it was corrected. David didn't just rely on God's covering of his sin and blotting out his transgressions, but his life was corrected. Blessed is the man whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Man, what a great feeling it is to stand before the Lord and the Lord says, I hold nothing against you. And what a feeling. The guilt was gone. His life was corrected. And in his spirit, there was no deceit. He was changed. And he was brought back to the Lord. But not only are we blessed when sin is forgiven, we have to look at this morning because David shows it to us right here. That we are burdened when sin is concealed. So there's a warning for each and every one of us this morning. You know, we don't want people to know what our sin is. So we conceal it. And Scripture talks about that all over the place, where about things that happen in the dark of the night and how we are concealing the things that we are doing wrong. And David understands that. He knows it because verse 3 and 4 we see that he says, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as the heat of summer. David understood what it was to have this feeling of concealing everything that he had done, trying to keep it a secret, trying to tell all the lies that he could to keep everything under wraps. And it affected his health. We see here that he says he felt like his bones were wasting away. Wish we had time to go over to Psalm 38 and so just go over there and read too, where David talks about his health and how it had declined during this time. His bones felt like they were wasting away. And not only affected his health, but also affected his happiness. Look what he says there too. I'm groaning all day long. Anybody know anybody like that? It just groans all day long. I just wonder about Christians who groan all day long. Where's the happiness? Where's that blessed life and that joyful life? It affected his health and his happiness, but also it affected his heart. You see, this continued life in sin and this continued covering up and concealing his sin, Day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. If you're a believer here this morning and you're involved in a concealed sin this morning or a sin that you don't want anyone else to know about, if you're a true believer, you understand what David's saying here this morning. The Lord's hand was heavy upon them. The Holy Spirit is heavy upon you. You understand and you know that that's not where God wants you. He said, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. We understand what that feels like as well. I was talking to some people this morning, been to 9 baseball games yesterday. Whew. I hope one of Becky and I's prayers is that the Alabama summer is not quite as bad as the Texas one. I'm going to be honest with you. Texas tries to kill you in the summer. We're hoping Alabama is just going to be a little bit better. Yes, people are like, maybe not. Okay. Well, pray for us that we survive, please. Okay. We understand what that feels like. You come in after mowing the lawn in the heat of summer, you're drained. And David was saying, I'm just drained. When I concealed my sin, I was just drained. I didn't have the joy of my salvation anymore. But the great thing is David also experienced the same thing that we can experience that when we confess our sin, is that we are pardoned when sin is confessed. Man, what a blessing. Verse 5, David says, I acknowledged my sin to you. Lord, I gave it to you. And I did not cover my iniquity. There's that word again, awan. I did not cover the sin that I was living in. I confessed it to you. I professed it to you. I gave it to you. And I did not, and I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. There's that word pasha again. Lord, I confessed when I had wronged someone. I confessed it to you. I gave it to you. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Hatah. You forgave my mistakes. You forgave those errors that I've made in my life. He confessed it all. Here we see a true picture of repentance. So many times we say we're repenting when we pray to the Lord and we give him this and we give him that and we hold back something, don't we? David said, I didn't hold back anything. Lord, I gave it all to you. True repentance. The fourth thing I want you to see this morning is that in the stages of restoration, that there is a path when sin is conquered. Now, you might say, well, I didn't know that we could really conquer sin this morning. Well, we probably can on our own. Well, I know we can't. But through Jesus Christ, we have conquered sin as believers today. David understood that concept when he said, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You know, we read that and we think about our prayer life. And David's saying, look, don't in your relationship with the Lord, don't just have a relationship with him or go to him in prayer when you need something. Ooh, how many are guilty of that this morning? I know I am. David gives us the concept of, I was thinking about the flood when I read that. David says, you know, in a rush of great waters, in the time of need, don't be saying, Lord, save me. It was too late for many of for those people, wasn't it? He's saying, pray when he can be found. Not just when we need something. goes on and says, Lord, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I love that. Where David said, I've gone to make you a hiding place for me. You know, so many times in this life, we try to find things that can ease the pain. Many look to alcohol or drugs, sexual relationships, material things, or just relationships in general. And we try to use those things to dull the pain of things, other things that we are going through. But David said, Lord, you are my hiding place. You are the one that I go to. It goes on here, and we see the scripture changes here in verse 8 and 9. We go from the words of David to David recording the words of God speaking to him. God says, David, I will instruct you, and I will teach you in the way that you should go. God said, David, if you'll just listen, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. That word there in the Hebrew is the word, instruct is the word sakai. And it means that God says, David, I will reason and explain to you as you go. It's kind of like on-the-job training. David, as you go through this life, if you'll just look to me, I'll help you along as we go. I will teach you. I will train you. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. David, I will be there for you. I love verse 9. He says, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which you must be curbed, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near to you. You know, it's great for a guy from Texas to talk about a horse in a sermon. My family had horses as we were young adults, and we loved horses. And, you know, my very first horse, I'll never forget him. His name was J.R., pretty little sorrel horse. I didn't name him. The lady I bought him from named him, but JR was his name. And he was a great little horse, real pretty horse. And I got him home and started riding him. And I found out something about JR that I did not know when I purchased him, is that when you let JR run, he had no brakes. He didn't know when to stop. It didn't matter how hard you pulled on the reins. It didn't matter what you did to him. He was going to run until he decided he didn't want to run anymore. I don't know about many of you who rode a horse, but that's hard sometimes when he's taking you through the woods. And so I began a challenge here to find how to put brakes on JR. And the first thing I did was found a little harsher bit. Didn't work. So I went to a little harsher bit than that. Still didn't work. And so finally I found this bit. You guys, it was just almost inhumane, I'll be honest with you. But it worked. It didn't take long, man. I would be running down, we could run him, and I could just pull back on those reins a little bit, and whoop, he'd stop. So I rode him that way for quite some time, and then finally one day I said, you know what? I'm going to take this bit off of him, and I'm just going to put on the mildest bit that I have. And guess what? He still stopped. You see, what had happened in this time when I had been with him is I had begun to trust him, and he had begun to trust me, to where now all it took was just a little tug on the reins or just a whoa, and he would stop. And I think David put this in here to remind us that he uses a horse and a mule, which are two very different animals if you've been around them. And I think one of the things he's trying to share with us here is like, don't be like a horse when in all of our walk with Christ, when we just run into things and we rush into things and we never even understand what's going to happen as we run. God said, just calm down a minute. Let me let you understand the trust that you can have in me and I can have in you. And the next thing you know, we'll be working perfectly in harmony with one another. Man, what a beautiful thing that is when that happens. But I love it that he also used a mule too. Because not only does a horse rush in, the mule is very opposite of that. A mule sometimes will not move. I don't know if you've ever been on the end of that rope, but I have. I'm going to tell my age just a little bit. I mean, I'm running out of time this morning, Brother Joel, but I remember watching the Beverly Hillbillies growing up. I think it was in season 2, like episode 3. Do you remember Granny? She was trying to get that old mule to move so she could plow up the front lawn to plant yams. She couldn't get that mule to move. And really, God doesn't want us to be like that either. As believers, God wants us to be involved and to get busy and to share. Just like David said, I will teach your transgressors. They will know the joy of my salvation because of what I'm telling them. So in other words, don't rush in, David. Don't be stubborn like a mule, David. Just trust. Walk with me and I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. Moving on, though, here we see that he says, but many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, God doesn't want to force us. He just wants us to come along. But the wicked, many are their sorrows. We look around sometimes and we see unbelievers that seem to be successful in life, but they don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding. They don't have the joy of the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. They don't have the understanding that we have. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. But look what he says here. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. And there's that word again, Brother Joel. The steadfast love, the hesed love of God surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Man, what an amazing comfort. Verse 11, as we round out this passage this morning, says, be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Be glad in the Lord. Be excited about your salvation. Rejoice, O righteous. He's speaking to the righteous people there in this passage. How many of the righteous people do we have in here this morning? Oh, man, Joel. You understand what it means to be righteous? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can stand before our Holy Father, righteous, cleansed by His blood. Now, how many righteous people do we have in here this morning? There we go. And he's telling us, as righteous people, be glad and rejoice and shout for joy. You know what? We better not. Joel will probably never ask me back in here again. But you know what? If I said this morning, let's have a shout out for the Alabama. Let's shout Roll Tide. Woo, man. What a God. Look at that. See? Or if I said, you know, let's shout War Eagle this morning. We get another round of excitement, wouldn't we? What a God. Here we go. But what if we just tried shouting hallelujah for our salvation? Ah, there we go. There we go. Let's practice it, though, one time. I don't want to say it 3 times. I just want to, on 3, give out the loud shout we can shout for our salvation. Kamari, man, you can be loud, man, all right? Man, he's excited about it. All right, ready? 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah! Woo, Brother Joel. Spirit's been moving in the church, and now we're shouting. People will think we're Baptistal up in here for long. Man, what a great thing. What a feeling it is just to shout hallelujah for our salvation. Look at what God has given us. It's for all of us upright in heart. In other words, back to that same word, aser. happiness of those who know God, who know Christ. If you're here this morning and you don't know Him today, you can. You can be set free from whatever you're dealing with. If David can be set free from sexual sin, murder, idolatry, he can be set free from all of that. You can be set free from what you're dealing with today. Confess it. Repent it. Let His steadfast love surround you. I want to read one verse or two verses to you this morning as we depart. In John chapter 13, Jesus said in verse 34, He says, "A new covenant and commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." How has He loved us? With that steadfast love. And He tells us something here. There He says, that by this, all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. That is the way we show the world the love of God, is our love for one another. So I pray this morning that as a believer here today, that you express the joy of your salvation and the restoration that God has given you as He has covered your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we start our time of worship here at the end of the service, the altar will be open just as it always is every Sunday. If there's something you need to get rid of this morning, believer or not, the altar is a great place to start. There will be ministers around. If you need to confess something this morning, you need your joy to be restored, your salvation to be restored, your walk with Christ to be restored today, and there's not a better day than right now. So we invite you this morning to let the Holy Spirit work in your life as we continue to worship. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for our time together. Lord, we thank You for the story of David that can show us how a sinner in the depths of despair can go from feeling like he's wasting away to serving God and becoming a man after God's own heart. Only because of Your steadfast love for us, Your mercy and Your grace. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, if there's those among us that need a fresh start, that today will be that day. That they say, "I'm going to begin again, just like David. And I'm going to listen. And I'm going to build a relationship with You, Lord. And I'm going to walk with You." But also, Lord, I pray today, if there's one in our midst that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they will look to the life of David and say, "I see. I see what it takes to have joy in this life, to know Christ as my Savior, to trust God in everything." And Lord, I pray today that we'll just give up and that we will surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, we just ask You now to come and worship with us. In Christ's name we pray.